The famous chart-topping song by the Beatles tell us that all you need is love. All you need is love, love, love is all you need. And as you know, those of you who are good Beatles fans, we remember that the Beatles performed that song in, when did they perform that song? 1967, as part of Britain's contribution to the TV program Our World. For those that know that program, that was a first live global television link-up. The Beatles were asked to think of a song that had an inspirational message for the world, a message that everyone understood its meaning, and they came up with, "All You Need Is Love." Now, we may laugh that their love, the love of the Beatles, was not enough to keep them together. But I'm sure we all agree that there is some truth in that song. We all need love. We need love as individuals. And we talked about that this morning. And of course, we need love as a society as well. And Brother Nick hinted on that, especially with the horrors that we are seeing on television. It reminds us that the world is full of hate. And it would all be very nice if everybody loved one another. It would make an infinite difference. And yet the reality is, no, there isn't much love when we look around the window. The question is, where can we find this love that truly meets all of our needs? This love that the Beatles spoke of. Well, this morning we resumed our journey in 1 John. We are doing consecutive preaching now. And so we looked at 1 John this morning and we saw from verse 4 in particular that true love does not start with us. We noted that the difference between the love in the world and the love we talk about in the Bible, the love the Bible speaks about, is that the world starts with themselves when they think of love. But the love in the scripture does not start from us, it starts with God. God is love. Verse 4 told us that of chapter 4 in front of you. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And so we saw this morning that the fact that love starts from God means that for us to truly love one another, we must first be born again. John challenged us that only those who are truly born again can love others. And if you are born again, God has given you that capacity to love others, and therefore you must love others in practice. We must love others because we are what? Children of God in Jesus. And as I said, this evening we are picking up from where we left off by looking at verse 9 to verse 11. Because John here is expanding on the reason why we should love one another. Let me read those verses again. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." To summarize what John is saying in those three verses is simply this: we must love one another because we have experienced the love of God through the death of Jesus for our sins. We must love one another. Why? Because we have experienced the love of God through the death of Jesus for our sins. So let's look in closely at those verses again. The first truth in front of you in the outline that helps to explain this truth, first of all, is that God loves us. God loves us. We saw this morning that the fundamental claim of the Bible is that God is love, and we just read that in verse 8. Now verse 10 tells us that God has shared this love with us. In this, Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has loved us before we even knew him or had any capacity to even love him or express our love to him or others. In fact, God has actually loved us even before the foundation of the world, as we discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. And John makes this point here that God, look at verse 19, particularly there, John touches on that point again, that we are on our own. In fact, verse 11, he says this, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But verse 10 says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that what? He loved us. In other words, love. We in our own self, we don't even love God as sinful individuals. But God himself loves us. And we noted how this can be possible, because we noted this morning that the love of God that he has for us flows out of what? The love that he has for himself. We said that God exists as Trinity, three persons in one. There is infinite love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we say that the love that exists within the Trinity is what? It's unreserved, it's unconditional, it's eternal. It's a love that takes great delight and pleasure in the members of the Trinity. So when we say God loves us, it's that same love that God has in his inner life that he has now extended to us. God loves us by drawing us into that triangle of love that exists within the Trinity. Therefore, when we say God loves us, we are saying God loves you totally uninfluenced by you. His love for you is full, it's unreserved, and it's permanent. There is nowhere in the world you'll find such a love. At work, you have to continually what? Impress your boss just to keep your job. At home, you probably get a lot more love than at work, but you have to, you know, be in good books with your mom and your dad. Their love for you is still conditional. They won't be patient with you forever. Just try it and misbehave a little bit. They expect you to behave decently. Your friends care for you now, but if you keep putting your foot wrong, in the end, they also walk away. The world has no unconditional love for you. That's a fact. This has important implications. It means that when we hear God loves us, we do not give it the due worth that statement deserves. First of all, we are tempted to dismiss that statement as unreal. God loves me unconditionally. I have no experience of this. So perhaps it's not true, that we think to ourselves. A man in northern China last month, I don't know if you picked up this news in the news last month, there was a man in northern China who had organized his own wedding, of course, with his bride. And everybody turned up. The family of the bride was there. And the guests sat down, and then the family of the bride realized the 200 guests who had accompanied the groom were actually not family and friends of the groom at all. They were paid actors. It turns out they were just people that had been, you know, the man, the groom had decided to hire a few actors to turn up at his wedding. And as they sat there, exchanged stories, it then became obvious that, hang on a minute, you know, these people have never really been to Shaanxi at all. Where have they been brought from? They became suspicious, and of course, it became clear that they were paid actors. What had happened is actually that the groom had not been straight up, so to speak, with the bride. The bride, in fact, had been completely misled. Now, when you think of that woman there on a big wedding day with 200, 400 guests turning up, so to speak, so disappointed in that love, you would forgive her, wouldn't you, if down the line she struggled to find trust and love again. She has been so disappointed with this man now that if another man walked through the door, she would think twice, even going down the aisle. And many of us are in that situation. We've gone through life experiences where we trusted individuals. We have put trust in them and they have let us down. So when we open the Bible and we read of this God who loves us, we are sometimes skeptical because our experience in life tells us otherwise. And that happens to many of us. So that's one danger we face. That's one of the struggles we have when we hear the word God is love. We just can't relate to it. Some of us accept that God is love, but it doesn't get us dancing up in the morning. God is love. Yeah, that's interesting. That's interesting. That's how we react. We don't hear God is love and you're like, wow, that's amazing. It's the greatest thing I've ever heard. In fact, sometimes it sends us to sleep, literally. Why? Because we often do not appreciate the scale and wonder of God's love. We don't understand, we don't appreciate who is loving us. And we don't appreciate the us that is receiving the love. And we don't appreciate the love that has been demonstrated to us. And that's why John now proceeds to share with us a very important truth that we need to understand about the weight of God's love towards us. God's love for us is not only genuine, it is of infinite worth because it has come to us in the person of Jesus. And that's the second truth John wants to share with us. Truth number one, God loves us, John tells us. Why is this important? Because of truth number two, Jesus is God's gift of love to us. That's why it is a big deal. Look at verse 10 again there, verse 9 and 10. It says, in this, the love of God, in verse 9, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this sending of his Son, his love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What John is saying, that God has proved his amazing love to us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God sending Jesus reveal the incredible love of God to us? In four ways, as you look at this text. First of all, because of who the sender of this gift is. Because of who the sender of this gift is. We know the weight of love in our own lives by the status of the person who makes us the object of our affection. The same gift that is given to us by Her Majesty the Queen, the same gift, okay, you know, I buy that Bible, I give it to the Queen in turn gives you that Bible. That same Bible will communicate such love and care, you care so much about that Bible. If it comes from the Queen, then if I directly gave it to you. Why? Because of the person who's standing behind the gift. Our Majesty the Queen is the one giving you that gift. And it will mean so much to you than if I gave you the same gift. The eternal God who created all things, who dwells in invisible light, inapproachable light, the creator of worlds, Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the one who has sent this gift of Jesus to us, his finite creatures. That speaks volumes about his love for us. Friends, we must understand when we use the word God, what is behind that is nothing like us. He's altogether holy, altogether wholesome, altogether powerful, hope together what? Infinite in every dimension. The love of God to us in Jesus is incredible because of who has sent the gift to us. That's the first reason. The second reason is because of whom the recipient of these gifts, this gift of Jesus, are. We know the weight of someone's love for us by how little we ourselves deserve it. If the gift comes from someone we have done favors for, you know, it will be very different. It would prove, so to speak, not, or should I put it this way, if the gift comes from someone we have done favors for in the past, it would not prove their love as much as from someone we have offended. Do you agree with that? If it's a buddy at work and you're always picking them up and dropping them off, and all of a sudden they put you on your Christmas list, and you get a nice Christmas card, it will mean something completely different than if it came from that person at work you don't even talk to. You would understand the love that has gone behind them, making that gift towards you, and you would appreciate that. You understand the scale of love for you, because it's not something you deserve. It is something that totally undeserved. Friends, God has sent his gift to undeserving and rotten sinners in the world. People who are enemies of God, who are not able to love him. Do you see that in verse 9? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his son into the world. So God has sent this gift to us. And verse 10 tells us, in this is love, not that what? We have loved God, but that he loved us. God has sent this gift to his enemies, people who do not love him at all. That speaks volume about this weight and scale and the height and depth of his love. The third thing is that, so we know what? First thing, because of who has sent the gift. We know the scale of the love because of the recipients of this gift do not deserve it. And the third thing we see here, because of what the gift cost God. We know the weight of someone's love for us by what it cost that person to show us affection. If a person sacrifices all their life savings for us, it would mean much more of their love towards us than if a person simply put a hand in their pocket and gave you a spare change. You will no doubt feel that person who has spared all their life savings loves you more than the person you just met outside and put their hand in their pocket and he says, here's a few change. What it costs the person giving communicates the worth and depth of that love. God has sent his only eternal Son of God to come to us as a gift to us. It's not simply, listen, it's not simply that God sent someone else. That's not what the Bible says. Because the who God has sent is a member of the Trinity. It is the eternal Son of God himself. Think of it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one who has left, as Brother Michael just prayed, left his glory in heaven and came down as a man to die for you and I. To willingly offer himself as a precious sacrifice for your sins. Look at verse 10. In this is love, know that we have loved God, but that he loved us and did what? He sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come down willingly to offer his life for us. Now, this is the second time John uses the term propitiation. I know, a very tricky one to pronounce there. We've met this term actually in First John chapter 2, verse 2. And what that word means is simply means that a sacrifice that bears the terrible wrath of God and turns it into our favor. It not only cancels the wrath, it gets hold of the wrath and transforms the wrath for our benefit. Or you see, all human beings, you see, have rebelled against God. And our sin inside so provokes God to act against us with terrible wrath and judgment. I like to say, look, the human race, I gave an example that the human race is like what? The London riots, I was saying, you know, we're all running around grabbing things for ourselves. Well, if you're into cinema, our rebellion is like Mad Max. Everyone there just doing their own thing and just, you know, we're living for ourselves. It's a scavenging type world. We have rebelled against God with no authority, no care for his love at all. We are now a law unto our own selves in our sinful nature. And God has looked upon us with anger and wrath and judgment. And that judgment is upon us. But yet we see in the person of Jesus that God has himself offered to satisfy this deserved anger against us by sending his eternal Son to not only come and bear the wrath, but to absorb it. It's very important that we understand this distinction. Jesus did not turn away God's wrath. Jesus absorbed the full impact of God's wrath. God punished him for our sins, for your sins and mine. He bared God's wrath to the bone. And God has done that as a full demonstration of his love for us, absorbing the full wrath, the full ferocity of God's terrible judgment, intimately, intimately. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, a passage which we should never get tired of reading. Surely, 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 he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, we are healed. How we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has what? Laid on him the iniquity of our soul. Friends, this is the depth of God's love for each one of us who has placed our faith in Jesus. Finally, we know the depth of God's love for us because of the benefits of what this gift from God to us accomplishes. You see, the greater the benefits we receive, the more we do what? We feel loved. If the neighbor helps me to find the right shop to buy Pampers for Abigail, I'll feel more loved, yes, by them. But if I was kidnapped and the neighbor came and shot up the place like Jason Bond and freed me from my captivity, I'll feel even more loved than simply the fact that than I felt before. The nature of the benefit I get communicates something about the scale of that love. And what has the death of Jesus accomplished for us? The benefit of Jesus dying on the cross not only grants us forgiveness of our sins, but ultimately, he brings us into a relationship to share the very life of God. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world. Why? Why did Jesus come? The apostle answers, so that we might live through him. And we've been going through John, and we understand what John really means by this. By this living. Hopefully you understand what he means by this. It's very different how John uses this word compared to how it's used in the rest of Scripture. We've met that in verse 1 of verse 3 of chapter 1. We've seen what John says there. He says this: that which we have seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have what? Fellowship, koinonia with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to meet later on in chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. John says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What John teaches us is that when we become born again, what does Jesus do? He brings us into fellowship with God. He calls this thing koinonia. In other words, we are drawn intimately into the life of the Trinity. And Jesus comes and lives in us and connects us to God. He plugs us in. It's like how you plug a lamp in your house into a socket. That's what has happened to us as believers. We have been plugged into the Trinity, and now the power and love of God flows through us. So not only has God made us born again, the very life of Christ now flows through our veins. We share koinonia, we share life with God now. And that's what Jesus means. What John means here, that Jesus came so that we might live through Jesus. We might be plugged to the Trinity and draw our very life from the center. God sharing his very life with you, friend, is the greatest act of love that you and I can ever know. Let's look at it. God is perfect. You are a sinner in your sinful flesh. God is immortal. You are mortal. And yet this wonderful God has chosen to share his very life with you. He has plugged you to himself through what Jesus has done on the cross. Friends, no one loves you like God does, because no one has ever offered to plug such a distance, to narrow it to here. You are infinitely apart. You are here. God is infinitely far from you. And yet in Christ, he has brought you together and bound you to himself for eternity. That is the depth of God's love for you. And this brings us to an important final truth. Because the followers of Jesus have received and experienced this amazing love of God, we also must love others in the same way. And that's the final point. The first point, God loves us. The second point, Jesus is God's gift of love to us. That's how we know love. So how then, what does this mean for us as believers? It means what? All followers of Jesus must love as we are loved. And that is the inevitable outcome of seeing and experiencing the love of God. It is that so us that in turn we might love others as we are loved. Look at verse 11 there. That's the force of verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is how God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now the word ought there is not pointing us simply to some obligation that we have to love. No, it is saying we have received so super duper amazing love. Therefore, we are now compelled inside of us to love. We are motivated, but no more than that, we've been plugged to the very life of God. And that love of God is now flowing through us. So it doesn't make sense if we are believers and we are not loving other believers. And crucially, this means that our love must follow the template of God's love for us. Because that is who we are in Jesus. We are learning from the Father, and we are learning to love like He does. I have often spoken about my love for stencils, children's stencils, because I have good fun with Abigail with children's stencils. I put them there, Abigail draws through that, and we have good fun. It helps Abigail to draw using those stencils or templates, as some people call them. I love them because it's very therapeutic. I enjoy doing that, and it's quite interesting. What John is saying, the same thing. He said, look, you know, you cannot look and experience the love of Jesus and not be moved to extend that love. You are this amazing template of God's love. That template should work out in your life as well, because the same love of God that is in the Trinity now flows through your veins. So how, from these verses, should we love others? Well, John says, look at the love of God. What do you see, as we've talked about it? What do you see there? When you look at the love of God on the cross, what do you see? Well, you see God, what? Reaching out to people who don't deserve it. Those who have experienced the love of God should love those who don't deserve it. Everyone in this room has a person in their life who is difficult to love because of their attitude or whatever. Right? Everyone in this room has. Each one in this room has someone who they find difficult to love. And as soon as I've mentioned that, I'm sure the first has just flashed in your mind. Well, friends, loving as God does means what? Tonight, right now, starting from there. That's what it means. How do we obey this scripture that John is talking about? Start with that first that has just flashed in your mind of that person you find who frankly doesn't deserve to be loved. That's how God has loved you in Christ. He has reached out to you. So you, in turn, with a template of God's love, must start there. When you look at the love of God, what else do you see? You see God loving you what? Practically and costly. Not with empty gestures or talk. Jesus has come for you and has died physically for you on the cross. Friends, we shouldn't just say, brother, I am praying for your financial situation to improve. How about doing what the early church used to do? When we are taught by those that look into these things, that when the early church had someone who went through a very difficult financial situation, what did they do? Does anyone know what they did? A few of them would fast for 2-3 days to forego their privileges in order to give the money for those 2-3 days to that person. Rather than simply saying, I'm praying for you, how about some of us, and I speak for myself, how about some of us changing our diets for 2-3 days and to raise that spare cash so that we can give it to someone, that sister that is in need. When we are loving as God has loved us, rather than spending our spare time on social media just watching Amazon film or Netflix, when we are loving as God loves us, we deliberately use our time to invest and visit those who are sick, or perhaps identifying we all have lovely elderly couples here, that you haven't visited on your own. Pay them a visit and just spend time with them in prayer. That is what it means to love in a practical and costly way, not with empty talk. Frankly, I'm tired of some of what I often hear in many of our prayer meetings, where we are praying but no practical action. Friends, I know when we think about all the different ways in which the love of God challenges us, as I thought about this, it certainly left me feeling a bit empty. I thought to myself, this all looks very impossible. And perhaps you are hearing me this evening and you feel that way. But I think that misses the point to what John is saying to us. John is saying we must love because what? We are greatly loved and are being loved by God. The good news of these verses, I hope you picked it up, is not only that God has loved us and given us a new capacity to love. It is that Jesus has plugged us to the very life of God and therefore he enables us himself to love through us. We might even say that Christian love is not really something we do. It is something that Jesus himself does in and through us as we surrender our lives to him. Because we have been plugged into the vine. I love what Jesus said in John 15 verse 9. I love everything Jesus says. Especially this. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide or remain in my love. Do you see that? Only by us remaining in the love of Jesus, abiding, surrendering to the love of Christ, are we then in turn able to love others. And the good news of these verses we've seen is in verse what? Is in verse 9. That Jesus came so that we might live through him. What that means is that we are already in union with Christ. We are already plugged to Christ. So all we have to do is to surrender to Christ. To allow his love to grow in and through us. And surrender comes in different ways. When I talked about that person you found difficult to love, start there. If you don't surrender about that person tonight, you're not surrendering. It doesn't matter how many 4 additional sermons on love you hear. If you are not obeying right now, then what's the use? Start there. Because that's what it means to allow what? Christ and his power to flow through us. But it also means ultimately we've seen that wonderful verse. That amazing verse in verse 10. In this is love. Know that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think what that is telling us is simply this. If we are to grow in love, we must be cross-centered. We must take time to meditate on the cross of Christ. Study the cross of Christ. Sit under cross-centered preaching. Pray the cross through your life. And of course, practice the means of grace that reminds you of the wonder of the cross. Next Thursday we have what? Holy Communion or the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you are to grow in love, you must take that seriously. You must take part in that. So that twice a month, you are reminded of that broken body for you. You are reminded of that blood that has been shed for you. That's how we grow in love. By being what? Cross-centered. May the Lord help all of us to grow increasingly cross-centered. Amen.